There were three men who were discussing what was most essential in a car. They'd sort of settled on these three things: dependability, style, and economy. Middle-aged men, obviously. When a fourth man, who recently had bought a new car, joined them, they decided to pose the question to him. They asked, just what is the thing that you'd most like to get out of your new car? Without needing to think about it, the fourth man replied, my teenage son. Maybe you've been there. There are some places, aren't there, that are extremely attractive to be in. Places that you just don't want to leave, that draw you back again and again and again. But sadly, church isn't always seen to be that place. And I say sadly because the church is dynamic and living and glorious. So let's unpack that a little bit as we look at this week's nuts and bolts topic, the church. Now last week we were thinking about the Holy Spirit, and we started by making sure we weren't talking about different things and the wrong thing. We established that the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. So let's do the same with the church. Let's make sure we're talking about the right thing. Often when we talk about church, we mean this thing, don't we? We mean a building, or perhaps the service that takes place once a week. I'm going to church on Sunday. We might mean the building, we might mean the service. But those are never what the Bible means when it talks about church. Let's take Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 as an example. Moreover, writes Paul, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Now, when we hear the word church in that passage, perhaps the image that comes to our mind is this building, or perhaps it's a sort of generic church building in a town or a city or a village. But in the Bible, the Greek word used there is ecclesia, from which we get our word ecclesiastical. We talk about things that are to do with the church as being ecclesiastical. The insurance company that most Anglican churches use is called ecclesiastical. But ecclesia simply means an assembly, a gathering together of people. The word that our English Bible inserts in there is church, and it's not the same. The church comes from an old English and old German word, kirk. I grew up in a town called Ormskirk, which means the church of Orm, who was a sort of local tribal leader centuries back. And it comes from another Greek word, kyriakos, which means belonging to a lord or master. Okay? So why do our translations put the word church when the original Greek is gathering or assembly? Well, the reason is that we sort of inherited that. The Roman Catholics had done it in their versions, their translations of the Bible. So when the Reformation came along and we decided we were going to translate the Bible into English so that we could all read it, we could all understand it, we could all have it for ourselves, the word church was already being used, and people talked about church. So for a sense of continuity, although King James wanted a really good and accurate translation, there was a decision to keep going with that word church. Plus also, there's a suspicion that he wanted to emphasise to the Puritans, who wanted to replace it with the word assembly or gathering, that he was sort of like, well, look, actually, I'm aligning myself really with sort of the Church of England rather than the Puritan agenda. So it stayed as the word church. But we know that it means assembly. Nobody's denying that. Nobody's trying to cover that up. You know, we know in our Greek New Testaments it has the word assembly. So we know that. The point is that although we know that when the Bible talks about church, it isn't talking about a building or a service, we need to remember that. And we know it's not talking about a building or a service. There were no buildings for the first few centuries. When the people of God met together, they would meet in somebody's home or perhaps a public space or building that was hired. And we've experienced a little bit of that in the pandemic, haven't we? When we've had to worship together online in our homes. But the church, the gathering, the assembly for many centuries just simply happened in people's homes, not in a building like this at all. So when we talk about church this morning, we mean the assembly of people who belong to God, our Lord and Master. The building and the services, they're a matter for another day. So what is church? Well, let's begin with basics. The church is born out of love and sacrifice. Ephesians 5:25-26 reminds us that Christ loved the church, the assembly of believers, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy. Those people who are part of the church fellowship who annoy you, the terminally slow to change group, the individuals who want to change everything, the person who always talks to you about something you're just not interested in, the person who offended you 17 years ago and doesn't realise you still harbour a grudge about it, Christ loved them and gave himself up for them. Not the building. Christ didn't love the building or the liturgy and the service. He loved them and gave himself up for them to make them holy. And praise God, he did the same for you. When we begin with that realization, we see that the assembly of Christians is not a society, it's not a club, it's so much more. In fact, Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 describes the church as the body of Christ, over which he's the head. Now, we'll come to that a little bit later, but right here, right now, when we talk about the body of Christ being the church, let's get rid of the idea that we've got some kind of paraplegic God who can't do anything without us, that he's unable to do anything in this world. We're the hands and the feet of God. He calls us to act for him, but he's the sovereign God with all authority and power in the universe. He doesn't need us to do anything for him. And that means that we can't just do as we see fit. God can't argue with us. We can do what we like. He needs us to do what he wants us to do. No, not at all. So we have a head who loves us, who's sovereign, who's powerful, who's authoritative. And we are the body. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. And Jesus does love us, though. He loves us passionately. So much so that in Revelation and Ephesians, we are described as the bride to his groom. The church is the bride to Christ the groom. So the church isn't some sort of carer helping out God who's unable to do anything in this world. Rather, we are the beloved of Jesus, who has made the ultimate sacrifice to make us holy. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for them. That's what Jesus did to make us holy. And as such, the Bible addresses individual assemblies of believers. When the Bible talks about the church, it's never referring to a denomination. Such things did not exist. Or a national or international collective assemblies. When you read through the Bible, you read about the church. God is personally interested in each and every assembly. Each collective of believers, each fellowship, God knows the church here in Newnham and in Badby and in Forsley, in Preston Capes, and in Charwelton. God knows who we are, and we're bound together in fellowship, in love, in mutual respect and in concern for each other. And each individual fellowship is made up of all sorts of believers. We're not a working men's club. We're not a secret society of businessmen. We're not a women-only organisation. We're not a sports fan group or a gathering just for the elite. No, we're none of those things. A Christian fellowship should be made up of all sorts of people, none of whom look down on anyone else. In James chapter 2, we read the blistering condemnation of a church where there's only fellowship amongst the rich and the powerful. A criticism Paul also makes of the way the Corinthian church is carrying out its communion services. The church is for everyone. There should be a real mixture of ages, backgrounds, of men, of women, of children, of young people, of elderly folk, of middle-aged people, of unemployed people, of highly paid professionals. Everyone should be there. But what is the point of our meeting together, our assembling as believers? Well, look, if you've got a mobile phone or an email account, you probably know that, you know, if you don't use it regularly, eventually you'll lose it, won't you? If you have a mobile phone that you leave in a drawer for a year and then you get it out and try and use it, you'll find it's gone. The number's been taken away from you. Is church sort of a bit like that with its meetings? You know, you kind of, you come along regularly, be that sort of weekly or monthly, or, you know, for high days and holy days, once a year for Christmas, to kind of remind God that you're still there. So that, you know, when the final day comes, God will go, oh yes, I remember, you used to come along to the meetings. No, that's not the purpose of church at all. Certainly not how being a Christian works. We are a fellowship because God calls us to fellowship together regularly in all of our diversity, to worship him together. And how do we do that? Well, in another series we will unpack some of those things, but here are some of those broad brushstrokes again. We come together to listen to preaching. God holds preaching up as a vital way in which we learn about him from the Bible, what it means to live for him and worship him in our everyday lives. As Jonathan Lamb simply states in one of his books, preaching matters because it is a God-ordained means of encountering Christ. Open up the Bible, and this is how you find Jesus' rescue mission is declared to people. It is through preaching. So the sermon is not the 20 minutes when the congregation switch off and the preacher doesn't prepare for it. No, not at all. It's a prime time for us each week to dive into God's living and active word together. What a wonderful privilege that is. Our assemblies of the fellowship, they're where we welcome new believers and where we start Christians on their lifelong journey of becoming more Christ-like as we baptize them into our Christian family. That's why I believe baptism should always happen within the main church meeting. Not at some separate sort of event with all the doors closed when there's no one from the church fellowship there. That's what baptism is all about, welcoming new believers in to our fellowship, to our family. It's where we remember the incredible loving sacrifice of Jesus to make the church, his bride, holy and acceptable. And we do that when we break bread and we share wine in the Lord's Supper. And it's where we meet for encouragement. It's where we meet for discipline as well. I said last week that I've heard corporate worship in the church being described as being like a field hospital. You know, we go out as Christians into a non-Christian world and it's a bit of a battle. It's a struggle. It's a hard slog week by week. And then we come back for our meeting together, wounded by the week gone by. Our energy, our hope, our commitment has taken knock after knock. And our gathering on a Sunday is where we get patched up, re-energized, encouraged and enabled to get back out into the world and to live for Jesus. Then again, some of us might turn up on a Sunday having lived a life of rejecting Jesus for the last 6 days. Church is where we need to be reminded that that's not acceptable to God. God's Holy Spirit will work in us as we meet and fellowship and worship and listen and usually sing to encourage us or to convict us. Those are both good things that God's Holy Spirit does for us in our church meetings. So the church itself, the assembly of believers, is also though where we do evangelism, which you remember simply means, scary word, simply means sharing good news. The good news of Jesus. Church should be where we worship God together and where we introduce visitors and inquirers to the wonder of God's holiness, the fallenness of humanity, the grace and mercy of Jesus' death and resurrection. If you don't hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, proclaimed in the assembly of believers, there's something wrong with that church. So the church, the assembly of believers, the fellowship is a wonderful, dynamic thing. It is as God's word describes it in Ephesians 2:19-22 when Paul writes, consequently, you're no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's what the church is. That's what the fellowship of believers is. But to be all those things that we've looked at this morning, it needs a team. So the church isn't just about the vicar or a church warden, or a lay reader, or a particular member of the congregation doing everything, or even a small group. It is a body, remember, working together under the authority of Christ. That's that meaning of that illustration of the church being a body. Every member, every individual, working in partnership under Christ's direction. How many bits of my body have to be doing things right now for me to be able to stand up and read and speak and be heard? And tell you about the wonders of the church. My body has to work together to enable that to happen. Just sitting there listening and taking in and thinking things through. What different parts of your body are doing different things that enable all that to happen. And we have to be the same as the body of Christ. Every individual working in partnership under Christ's direction, through his word, empowered by his spirit, glorifying the Father. But to work together, the body of Christ has to do something very important but very difficult, which we've touched on. It has to love one another. It has to love itself. We should be doing that anyway, because it's Jesus' command to his followers in John 15. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, says Jesus, if you do what I command. What is his command? Again, verse 17. This is my command: love each other. Why? Because it's nice to love each other? Well, it is, but no. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all fallen. We're all sinners. We're all rescued and redeemed children of our Heavenly Father. We're all going to spend eternity with one another, so you might as well start getting used to each other and start liking one another now. We're to love one another because Christ first loved us. But also, when we love one another, what a powerful witness to the outside world. People should look at the church and they should say, it's not like that group or this committee. They actually love each other in that church. There's no backstabbing or backbiting or any of those sorts of things and gossip. The church must be a fellowship, glorifying and honouring to God, welcoming, inviting, attractive and loving one another. The late John Stott, arguably one of the greatest theologians of our generation, when he wrote his commentary on Ephesians, where Paul addresses the nature and the purpose of the Church of Christ, brilliantly entitled his commentary, God's New Society. That's what the church is. It's not a building, it's not a service, it's God's new society. We're a microcosm of heaven on earth, or we should be. A glimpse of the new creation that is to come. And frankly, if that isn't exciting, I don't know what is. Amen.